Paul's second letter to the Corinthians, chapter 4, verses 1 to 15, and that starts on page 1646 of the Church Bibles. Therefore, since through God's mercy we have this ministry, we do not lose heart. Rather, we have renounced secret and shameful ways. We do not use deception, nor do we distort the word of God. On the contrary, by setting forth the truth plainly, we commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. The God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel that displays the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For what we preach is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, and ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of God's glory displayed in the face of Christ. But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. We are hard-pressed on every side, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not abandoned. Struck down, but not destroyed. We always carry around in our body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be revealed in our body. For we who are alive are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that his life may also be revealed in our mortal body. So then, death is at work in us, but life is at work in you. It is written, "I believed, therefore I have spoken." Since we have that same spirit of faith, we also believe and therefore speak, because we know that the one who raised the Lord Jesus from the dead will also raise us with Jesus and present us with you to himself. All this is for your benefit, so that the grace that is reaching more and more people may cause thanksgiving to overflow to the glory of God.
Thanks, Ruth. Well, how about we pray and then let's get stuck in. Let's pray. Father God, we do thank you for your word. Thank you that you've preserved it for us. Thank you that you've kept it for our good, so that we might hear and be transformed into your likeness. And so we ask that that would be the case this morning, that as we hear this word, please open our hearts and minds to understand it and help us be receptive, that we would change and live more like you as a result of it. And we pray these things for your glory and our good. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, when I was in first year of uni, I can still remember it, I was back in Cairns, and a mate of mine convinced me to have a crack at being a door-to-door salesman. Shouldn't have done it in hindsight, but anyway, he was fantastic at this job. He was a natural salesman, and he was actually doing quite well out of it financially, which is probably why he was able to sort of suck me in a little bit. And what we were doing, we were selling AAPT phone plans door-to-door. And let's just say I only lasted about 2 weeks because I'm not a natural salesman, believe it or not. I'm no Sean. Not that he's a dodgy salesman, but he is a good salesman. And I hated this job on multiple levels, right? Firstly, I was more introverted back then than I am now, believe it or not. And the second thing, I just didn't believe in the product that I was trying to sell. So it just felt really deceptive trying to talk up sort of these phone plans to people while conveniently leaving out sort of some of the things that made them not so great. It felt dishonest to me. And so I got out. Now, maybe you've had dealings with smarmy salesmen before. Maybe they've sold you something that you came to regret in the end. How did it make you feel? Did it leave a bad taste in your mouth? It's actually helpful to think about this because it can help us as we think about how we go about talking to people about Jesus. Do we adopt some of those salesman-like techniques as we talk about Jesus? Because there's all sorts of aspects to the Christian message that can be kind of offensive in our cultural moment. After all, sort of the heart of the gospel is that every single one of us is sinful. None of us is good enough for God. That's pretty offensive. And to make it worse, we can't fix it ourselves. We actually need Jesus to come in and step into our place and fix us for us. I mean, that's offensive, right? And so for you and I as Christians, when we get asked about our faith, as we get asked about Christianity, there's always this temptation to sort of minimize certain aspects of it, or maybe leave certain parts out of the gospel just to make it more palatable to our hearers, to those questioning us. And so for us, is that okay to do that? Well, in today's passage, Paul says that that's not how he wants to operate. For Paul, he doesn't want to resort to dodgy salesman-like techniques. He doesn't want to be deceptive. Instead, I think he offers us a more open and honest way of talking about Jesus. So if you're someone who does get asked from time to time about Jesus and about your faith, and maybe sometimes you feel like you don't have the right answer, or maybe you're not the right person to do that, I think Paul gives us a great example to follow. So let's have a look at the example that he gives us to maybe equip us as we talk about Jesus as well. So the first thing we see is that Paul works really hard not to distort the gospel. We see this from verse 1. Therefore, since through God's mercy we have this ministry, we do not lose heart. Rather, we've renounced secret and shameful ways. We do not use deception, nor do we distort the word of God. I suspect Paul's got his sights on those who've crept into Corinth and have set themselves up as so-called teachers in the Corinthian church. You see, it was actually a thing in Corinth for teachers to actually travel around and make money out of it. And so to make money off their teaching, though, they had to make sure that the message that they were speaking was sellable. It actually was something that people wanted to hear. And so maybe some of these so-called super apostles, which Paul ironically calls them later on in the letter, maybe they've adopted some of these sales techniques. Maybe in the process they were distorting the gospel. But Paul says that's not how he operates, and that's not how he wants them to operate either. Because that's not how a true messenger of God operates. He's actively renounced shameful ways and deception. In fact, he's done the exact opposite at the end of verse 2. On the contrary, by setting forth the truth plainly, we commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. Instead, he wants to present the gospel as clearly and as plainly as he can. Which means that sometimes it might not actually get a good reception. But that's not a failure on his part. Because as he makes clear in verse 4, it's not just about a human level thing going on. It's not just about sales techniques. There's actually a spiritual reality going on behind this. And he says in verse 4, if people don't receive it, it's because they're veiled. The God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so they cannot see the light of the gospel. No matter how many sales techniques he does, if he distorts the gospel, it's going to be veiled anyway. Why would he do that? So instead, as long as he's faithfully and clearly and plainly holding out the gospel, it's not a failure on his part if people reject it. It's just evidence that Satan, the God of this age, has blinded them so that they can't see the truthfulness and goodness of it. And so in the face of unbelief, he doesn't despair. He doesn't resort to trying to twist the message or get a better hearing. He doesn't resort to self-promotion, verse 5 tells us. Both of these things would be playing into Satan's hands. It would actually give him no greater pleasure than for people to twist the gospel in order to try and sell it. It would actually help him blind people more. Paul knows this, and so rather he continues to speak the gospel plainly, without distortion, trusting that it's actually God who's the one that can open people's eyes. He's the one that can actually shine a light on the gospel, verse 6 says. For God, who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of God's glory displayed in the face of Christ. For Paul, he knows that for someone to get the gospel, for the light bulb to go on and for them to see the goodness and the truthfulness and put their faith in the Lord Jesus, they actually need God himself to open their eyes to that. No amount of sales technique, no amount of charisma can actually do that spiritual work. It has to be a work of God, and he does it through the gospel, clearly and plainly preached. If you distort the gospel, that's not going to happen. So he's not like a lot of people. It's easy to think of certain American megachurch pastors who've grown really large churches by distorting the gospel. Instead of teaching people about their sin and God's judgment, they've instead told them that God just accepts them how they are, which is only partially true. Instead of telling people that they need to deny themselves and take up their cross, they tell people that God wants them to have their best life now. They've got large churches and international ministries. And now I'm not saying that there's no Christians in those churches, but I fear that there's a lot of blindness there. Now, it's easy to look at some of those flagrant distortions of the gospel and shake our head, as if we would never do anything like that. And yet, if we're honest with ourselves, this is something I think we're all capable of. And so what does it look like for you and I to work hard at not distorting the gospel? I can think of three ways that we want to try and work hard at this. The first way, I think, is we don't want to be deceptive when we invite people to church events. We don't want to ever invite someone to our carol service or to join us at playtime or any of our kids' ministries and conveniently leave out the fact that we're going to talk about Jesus at those things. We would hate for someone to come along and for them to hear a gospel talk and go, "This wasn't part of the plan. This isn't what you sold me." It's called baiting and switching. We don't want to do that. We don't want to resort to deception. We want to commend ourselves to people's consciences. I think the second way that we don't want to be deceptive or evasive is when people ask us about Jesus, and particularly really sensitive issues at the moment. This is hard, right? I mean, chances are, if things like the Manly Seven thing keep happening, if people know you're a Christian, you might get asked, "What does the Bible say?" or "What do Christians think about homosexuality?" That's a hard question to answer, right? Particularly in our cultural moment. Do you have a good answer that holds out the gospel plainly without distorting the message? Maybe something you could say is that the Bible really clearly teaches that there's no one who lives God's way. And any sex outside of marriage kind of fits that category. But that also makes people who struggle with homosexuality the exactly type of person that Jesus came to save. He offers anyone forgiveness through the Lord Jesus. Could that be something that you say? It's plain, it centers on Jesus. It doesn't distort the gospel. I mean, after all, homosexuality is just one of the ways that we can sexually sin. And it's not even the most prominent way in the Bible. So we don't want to distort it by actually saying that that's worse than everything else. I think the third way that we don't want to distort the message is in how we speak, the flavour of our conversation. When we talk about Jesus, do we come across as judgy and self-righteous? Because that's not how Jesus spoke to people. In fact, it was the judgy and self-righteous people that copped it the hardest from Jesus. But with regular people, with sinners, he was actually incredibly gracious and merciful and inviting to. And so when you and I talk to people about Jesus, do we actually leave them with a sense of his goodness and his grace and his kindness? Because we don't want to distort that. We actually want to give people a genuine experience of what Jesus himself is like. As I said, there's some really hard questions that Christians can get asked at the moment. There's a lot of heat around them. And the Christian message on these things is offensive. Even if we say it amazingly, graciously and mercifully, the truth is, it will still be offensive. But in the face of these things, we want to resist the temptation to distort the gospel, because we know that if we do, how are people's eyes going to be opened? Instead, if we're plain and open with the gospel, that's actually what God can use to open people's eyes and actually offer them the life in the Lord Jesus. This is why we want to trust God as we do this. Even in the terrifying moment that we get asked one of those questions, we can pray to God. Ask him to work through our words. Which is what he goes on to say, actually. That even in the midst of our weakness, God can shine the light of his gospel through it. Have a look with me from verse 7. But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. We're hard-pressed on every side, but not crushed, perplexed, but not in despair, persecuted, but not abandoned, struck down, but not destroyed. The message of Jesus that Paul was given to speak is a treasure to him. Even if he says it's been entrusted to a clay jar like himself, basically the ancient equivalent of a plastic disposable cup, that's what he talks about himself as. That's how weak he feels in and of himself. But he says his weakness actually shows the power of the gospel. And his circumstances can show off the power of God himself. I mean, did you notice those words? Paul's not having a great time of things. His circumstances are pressing, they're crushing, they're perplexing. Yet through everything, through his circumstances, through his own frailty, God's power can shine through. But what's important for Paul is that the message that he's been given goes out. Yeah, he feels like he's carrying around the death of Christ in his body, as he goes on to say. But the message that he's carrying is life to those who hear him. And he endures all that, not just because it offers life to those who hear and respond, but because he knows that life is what awaits him. The message that he's selling isn't something that he's only partially sort of agreeing with. No, he actually knows the truthfulness of the gospel. He's sold on it himself. He believes it all the way down. This is what he says in verse 13. It's written, I believe, therefore I've spoken. And since we have the same spirit of faith, we also believe and therefore speak, because we know that the one who raised the Lord Jesus from the dead will also raise us with Jesus and present us with you to himself. Paul's able to persevere in the Christian life and in the incredibly daunting task of talking to people about Jesus because he genuinely believes his message. He knows that his message will bring life to his hearers if they respond to it in faith. And he knows that life awaits him. the resurrection of the Lord Jesus awaits him. He's looking forward to that day where he will be raised up with him. And on that day, there'll be thanksgiving to the glory of God, he says in verse 15. Paul's message itself is actually what enables him to get up in the morning. Despite his weakness, despite his circumstances, he knows the treasure that he's got in the gospel. I had a discussion a little while ago now with a lady who ironically was really struggling with her faith. One of the things that she lamented was she didn't have a really powerful conversion story, and so she was actually wondering, is she even really a Christian? Which I found ironic, because the marks of genuine faith were all over her life. She loved the Lord Jesus. She wanted to know him more deeply. She was invested in trying to study God's word and know him. And even though this lady, she was really shy and timid, she was softly spoken, she wanted people to hear the gospel. And so as she was trying to tell me about her weakness and her own timidity, she was giving me examples of sort of three recent occasions where she'd shared the gospel with strangers and saying, how weak am I in that? She felt like she was really sort of fumbling that. But I tell you what, her life, even in her felt weakness, in her sort of insecurity in that, her life was a spectacular example of God shining his strength through her weakness. Her life is genuinely glorifying God. And you know what? I actually look forward to seeing what fruit eternity bears her weak and fumbling efforts. On that last day when people are raised up, I wonder how many people are going to rush over to this lady and thank her because her weak and fumbling efforts were what started their life towards a trajectory of faith in the Lord Jesus. Now, I don't know if you can relate to her feelings of inadequacy. If you're anything like me, probably you do. Maybe you don't feel confident talking about Jesus. Maybe you feel too weak, like surely God would use someone else, someone more suitable. Yet the truth that Paul is trying to hammer home in this section is that in your weakness, in your inadequacy, God delights to show his strength. He delights to work through you. You don't have to be confident or eloquent for God to work through you. It might actually give him great pleasure to use your weakest words to be the thing that draws someone to himself. This is the treasure that he's entrusted to you and I. Even if you're a jar of clay, he's entrusted to you the very words of life. He's entrusted to you knowledge of the Lord Jesus. Do you believe that message? Do you believe that it can save? That's what can save, not your strength or your eloquence or your perfectly performed Two Ways to Live gospel tract. This is what Paul wants us to know. Regardless of who we are, regardless of how weak we might view ourselves, the gospel is what can save people, and God can delight to work that through us. So on our part, we just have to work hard not to distort it in the truthfulness of it or in the flavor of it. We don't want to resort to deceptive means, because we've been given a treasure. So let's hold that out to those around us in the confidence that he can work. Let's pray that we would. Father God, we thank you that you delight to put your treasure in jars of clay. For many of us here, if we're honest with ourselves, we feel like jars of clay. We feel weak and inadequate for the task that you've given us. But I thank you that that's actually on purpose. That you delight to work through weak things. You delighted to work through the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus to bring about the salvation of the world. And so, Lord God, I thank you that you can work even through our weakness. And so we ask that you would help us have confidence in you as we do this. Give us opportunities to talk about Jesus. Please help those around us ask us questions. And please give us the courage not to distort the gospel, but instead hold it out plainly. And Lord God, please work through that to save some. And we pray these things for your glory and our good. In Jesus' name, amen.